Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
What a wonderful history we have. We can never stop learning. There's so much depth and breadth to it, and we are just so grateful. Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore, here with Wayne Wood, co-host. How you doing, Wayne?
Doing fine today, Barbara. How are you?
Well, I'm just fine. I am just fine. And, you know, I was looking through the calendar, and this is the day. It was back in 1774, it was September 5th, that the First Continental Congress met. Mm-hmm. And this was the day of the glorious meeting when they began a three-hour prayer meeting for our First Continental Congress. The Reverend Jacob Duché was there reading the liturgy for the day of the Anglican Church. Then he broke out into extemporaneous prayer after praying the regular prayers. And John Adams, in writing to Abigail, said that it just filled their hearts and there was weeping and there was, he said, the psalm for the day in the liturgy of the church was Psalm 35. And it just seemed made for the circumstances in which they found themselves, and it spoke to the hearts and minds of everyone there. So what a great start. They met in Carpenter's Hall, which is shaped in the form of a cross, and as you enter that hall, there's a beautiful mosaic that says, Honor God. And that was the First Continental Congress in 1774, on this very day, September 5th, Wayne.
I just can't help but wonder, where was the ACLU to protect them from and ensure separation of church and state at that meeting?
Yeah, right. Right. You know, boy, I tell you what, we've allowed them to get away with everything,
oh,
haven't we?
We've allowed
them to rip our foundation, to tear it into shreds, but it's our fault. We have no one to blame but ourselves. And I'm talking about Christians and the body of Christ. we have no one to blame for but ourselves, because they couldn't have taken it away without us allowing it.
I have a book in my library, and I believe it's still there. It was written 25 years ago by Brother Coleman Lackey, who's an Assembly of God evangelist, and the name of the book is While America Played. And he basically talked about how the church fell asleep. Nobody thought Madeleine Murray O'Hare had a chance of winning her case, and so nobody bothered to get up in arms about it and let them, because they said, well, you know, gee, it'll never happen in America. It'll never happen in America. And, you know, I look at it, and a couple points I wanted to bring out, and then I'd love to hear your take on this. You know, when you were talking about the First Continental Congress, and I was reminded that when the First Continental Congress met, they still only had 12 of the original 13 colonies there. I believe it was Georgia had not sent a delegate. I always tease my wife about that. she's from Georgia. But anyway, she's a sport. She has to be.
She certainly does, Wayne. I vouch for that.
But I always tease her about that. And then I tease about Governor Brown giving Jeff Davis headaches, too, you know, during the Civil War. But that's all. Georgia's always been that independent-minded thing. But you know, it took the Revolution, you know, when the Second Continental Congress reconvened in May and they had a revolution on their hands, it got everybody's attention. All 13 of the colonies were together and joined in unity of purpose. But it still took a lot to bring us together as a country. And it took
that's
a lot
right,
of prayer.
That's right, it did. You're absolutely right, and that's a good lesson for us.
Yeah, and you know, and nothing's changed. You know, they're trying to unify us. And I thought, you know, with the Democratic Convention going on, and this kind of train of thought here, you know, you talk about how the Founding Fathers depended on God, opened up the First Continental Congress with prayer. And I was, you know, there's a controversy, and some of you who, I don't know what's being covered by the other media outlets, but I know on Fox News and in various other websites that I go to for news, because I find a lot of stories get covered up or ignored by the so-called mainstream media, the lamestream media, the Obama press corps.
That's right.
But even though there's a whole lot of talk about faith in the Democratic platform, they have left the name of God out. They have left God, the word God, G-O-D, out of their platform. It was only mentioned once in 2008. And if you had, if you watched Dick Durbin, I'm ashamed to say I was born in the state of Illinois. He's a senator from Illinois, and I believe he's the majority leader now in the Senate. When Brett Baer just asked him why they deleted the name, the word God, and I use that no disrespect or toward our Lord, but you know the word, why they left out God, G-O-D, out of the platform. Durbin just blew up and climbed all over Brett Baer, accused him of accusing the Democratic Party of being godless, and Brett Baer never asked. Or never said the Democratic Party was godless. He just asked a question why they deleted God from their platform. And Durbin just went on.
Durbin couldn't answer it.
He never did answer the question. And here we are now, you know, at this point where one of our major parties, of course, they've turned their back on Israel. They've changed the language of their platform on Israel. They no longer recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and there's a lot of other things going on. And so I'm just, you know, here we are again. There are two Americas. You know, one thing John Edwards said that I totally agree with. But he was right in the wrong way. You know, rich America and poor America. You know, in America, you can be born poor, end up rich. You could be born rich and end up poor. It's up to you.
Sure.
You know, that's the one thing, you know, that they neglect to mention. It's like Christianity, and I was thinking about when my mother passed away. It's not important how you start your race. What's important is how you finish it.
Yes, that's absolutely right. I just love the fact that in this country, the circumstances of your birth do not determine your destiny, you know, that we're free to pursue God's will for our lives and to achieve the what we dream about achieving. And speaking of our Lord, Wayne, let's go ahead and let's pray, because we could get started on this real good. And
well, you got me revved up with talking about the First Continental Congress. I'm going to blame you
today. Yeah, I know where they prayed and prayed and prayed. So let's do the same. Let's pray. Would you like to lead us?
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this day, this Wednesday, Lord, the middle of the week, hump day, Father. We thank you, Lord, we still live in a country that is still free, that is still the home of the free and the land of the brave. And Father God, we just pray, Lord, that we can keep the lights on, that we can keep the wind of freedom blowing through our country, that we might remain that
Father.
Bastion of liberty, that city on a hill. We pray now in the middle of this election, God, there's never been such a clear choice presented before the voter to whom we choose to serve, as to which direction our country will go. There has never been such a clear choice. Even 2008, as vital as we thought that election was, the choice is now clear, crystal clear, and it is up to the American people to decide what kind of country we're going to be. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray the blood of Jesus over this election.
Yes.
We pray the blood of Jesus over both parties. Pray the blood of Jesus over the voters, every official and government official and representative and legislator and governor and executive, Father God, from the smallest town up to Washington, D.C., over our. We pray the blood of Jesus over each and every one of them. And Father God, they might be convicted of their responsibility, not only to the Constitution, not only to the people of the United States, but also to you, who is the Lord and Master of all, who has given them their place, given them their office, and given them their authority. And Father, we pray now for this show, Lord. As we go today, we pray that, God, we will be vessels of your Holy Spirit, that what we speak, we will speak in the spirit of truth and love. Father God, not in anger, hatred, or malice, but, Lord, only be vessels of love. That, Father God, the words we speak, though they may sound harsh, be spoken in love, with a heart of love, for rebuke and exhortation and edification, that, Father God, the right path might be seen and chosen. We pray, Father God, that our words might go out to the audience and that they might take root into the heart and bring forth good fruit, Lord, that they might be a blessing to our audience, Father God, that our audience might be edified and exhorted and even rebuked where need to be, Father God, that we can bring everybody into the nurturing and the knowledge and the saving knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for the privilege of being used by you this day. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Wayne. You know, as you were praying, I was just so overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord that, you know, we did nothing to deserve anything that God has given us. But just the circumstances of our birth, and regardless of what those circumstances were, the fact that we were born in this country of freedom and opportunity, you know, It cannot be overestimated, that gift alone. It's just, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord that I was born an American, and there are many who were not born here but have been able to come here and become citizens, and what a beautiful, beautiful blessing that is, just unbelievable. I mean, just absolutely.
Well,
outstanding.
I always look at my own life. You know, my grandfathers, good, honest, hardworking men. But my grandfather on my mother's side, his father was a coal miner. And my great-grandfather died when my grandfather was 8 years old. And my grandfather had to go to work at the age of 10 in the mines to support his family.
Mm-hmm.
He had an eighth-grade education, and he got that because his mother was a school teacher. And so he had to quit school, drop out early. She continued to teach him. And so, and he worked, never had passed an eighth grade education, worked coal mine, moved to St. Louis as a young man. He married my grandmother. They were 16, 14 when they got married. Her daddy was a Civil War veteran who was old when she was born and was dying, so she got married, didn't have any place to go. They went to St. Louis, raised a family. My grandfather died, a fairly successful businessman. My grandfather on the other side was a railroad lineman, worked 50 years for the railroad. Neither one of them had much education. I'm the first member of my mother's family to actually graduate from high school and go on to college. I had my older brother dropped out of school to go in the Army and fight in Vietnam, and he went back, got his GED, and went to college. But I actually finished high school and went to college. My sons are all going to college of some sort or another. That's America. Each generation.
That's right. That's right. That's upward mobility, opportunity,
upward
and
mobility.
Freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my.
I'm one generation removed from a coal mine.
That's right. Only in America. That needs to be a song, Wayne. Only in America.
Oh, yeah. Well, I think about even two of our last three presidents are epitomes of the American dream. Now, I didn't vote for either one of them. But you take a look at Bill Clinton. His parents were divorced when he was young, had an alcoholic father, took beatings from his mother, by his own, and I'm going to say this is from his own campaign manager's admission, what some people call trailer park trash, but he was bright, intelligent, managed to work the right connections, get a Rhodes Scholarship, became president of the United States. By all statistics, Bill Clinton should end up in jail and probably should have anyway. But he became president of the United States.
Right.
All right. Barack Hussein Obama. Mixed marriage during a time when there's a lot of racial tensions. His mother divorced, remarried, I don't know how many times. We won't even go in there. I don't want to talk ill of a person's mother. But this is a guy that should have ended up on the street. And by his own admission, his book was ended that way. Yet he becomes president of the United States only in America. They can say what they want.
That's right.
But
can you
tell me those backgrounds, only in America.
Only in America.
As much as I despise their politics, their policies, and even their actions, I had to say, Bill Clinton gave everybody hope because I taught Midland State, which wasn't much different than Hope, Arkansas.
That's right.
If Bill Clinton could become president of the United States, there isn't anybody in this classroom that couldn't do it.
Hey, Wayne,
America.
Guess what?
What?
Guess what? We have a caller, and caller, if you'd like to identify yourself, if you have a comment, we'd love to hear it. If you have a question, just go right on. But if you'd rather just listen, that's fine, too.
I'm on now?
Yes, you're on now.
Okay. Well, two comments. Number one, I was hearing him speak about starting, his parents were poor, working class, and mine was. My dad was a railroad inspector, and I didn't get to start high school, my senior year of high school, because I was drafted before I started my senior year of high school. Yet, through the School of Hard Knocks, I was able to work my way up into being a design engineer for General Motors. I designed carburetors for 31 years. Now, see, the kids today can't do that, and that breaks my heart that our America has changed so much that a kid today can't do that. But the main thing I want to talk about is I believe in prayer. Don't get me wrong, and please don't get me wrong. But I think prayer without personal action fizzles out like a fuse without dynamite. Pray, yes, but get out there and act on it too.
Amen.
Amen.
We
I agree with
you.
You
there, brother.
That's right.
Usually God puts
that's
people
right.
in your prayers.
Our minister closes a sermon with a prayer for the sick people and the rulers of the world and so on and so forth. And, you know, after so many years of this, and after each plea, we all say, we ask the old God or something like that. And I've been there a couple months ago. I thought, wait a minute. We do this every week, and the rulers in America and all over the world are still evil. We need to act ourselves. And I also have been asking ministers, can you point to one place in the Bible that God changed mankind without using mankind to do it?
Well, you know, John F. Kennedy once said, God's work must truly be our own. And it's
that's
one
right.
of the times, yeah, I have to agree with him on that one. You are so right. And this is one of the things I think we're seeing at a turning point is that a lot of Christians are getting motivated to step out. And it's one of the reasons why there's such a backlash against us, because it's like we were talking at the beginning of the show, the church was asleep, and my friend Coleman Lackey's book, While America Played, you know, the church was asleep at the wheel, and all these things came to pass, and the country's in this position because the church stopped being the salt and light in the world. We locked ourselves up in our little churches. I call our little white salt shakers on the corner, little white country churches and what have you, and said, well, and bought into the lie of separation of church and state. I don't believe in a church-run government. I don't believe in a government-run church. But that doesn't mean that Christians give up, that somehow we become second-class citizens and lose the right to express our values, our moral beliefs, and our convictions in the public sector. And I think this is what's happened is we've isolated ourselves and become irrelevant. And it's time for us
well,
to wake up
only
and become relevant
are
again.
We, are we to do that? We're to shape and mold policies to make sure that they are just for all people. You know, we're to be like the example of the pilgrims when they wrote the Mayflower Compact. You know, they wrote that they were going to construct and enact just laws for the good of the colony, and they promised all due submission to those laws that they would make, but they were the lawmakers. They were the decision makers, and the Puritans the same way, and the early founding fathers the same way.
Yeah.
You know, as you so aptly put it, caller, they put action to their prayers. They knew that they were to be the ones to mold and shape society according to God's standards. The only way that you would have a decent society or a society without chaos and debauchery.
Yeah.
So, yeah, absolutely.
By the way, may I ask you just your first name and where you're calling from?
Well, my first name is Dayton, but I'm known as Hobie, and I'm called Hobie. Old Hobe.
Old Hobe, okay.
Old Hobe. I'm 87.
Okay. 87. Well, bless you. 87
years
young, amen? And where are you calling from, brother?
Bend, Oregon.
Bend, all right, Oregon. Yeah. Beautiful country
but
up there.
I'd like to make another comment.
Okay.
I really wonder about the current ministers in most of the churches who refuse to speak out on what the government's doing because of their 501c3. I tell people they're selling our God for 30 pieces of silver.
Mm. I think there's coming a day we're having to make a decision, and you know we've been working together with some ministers who are talking about a day of truth where the ministers stand forth and speak out. There are some of us out here who have been, and I don't think many people are aware of how much you can say and do without getting in trouble.
That's a problem.
And you know, it's a matter of education. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And you know, as a school teacher in the public schools, I was in there for 19 years, and a minister, I was able to speak quite freely, knowing the restrictions of the environment. And you have to see, you have to recognize the situation, seize upon it to be a witness. And a lot of times, it's being a witness rather than just witnessing. And we are so woefully ignorant of our rights. And one of the things we try to do in this show is educate the audience as to what our rights are under the Constitution, but I do see with a backlash, Brother Hobie, that what's coming is that they were going to have to choose. You know, as Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, will serve the Lord." And I do believe we're going to have to choose between the 501c3 and serving God. And it is a separation of the wheat from the tares. And Jesus said it would be so. And I do know that it is the plan of many groups. The gay liberation movement particularly has bragged about it. They're going to shut us up or revoke our 501c3 status and tax us out of existence. But it will not happen. And audience, and I don't want to grandstand and filibuster, it will not happen. They will not tax us out of existence. What you will see is maybe a smaller church, but a truer and stronger church, because a church under persecution is a purified church. Just read Revelation chapter 2, where it talks about Smyrna. And when the church is persecuted, it's pure, because there are no actors, there are no showboaters, there are no people playing church in a church under persecution. And remember where the church started. We met in homes. They found, you know, homes in Rome where they knocked out walls so they could make larger meeting rooms, met in the catacombs. We may come back to this, and it may have to be that way, so we can be the bride that's pure and holy, with our robes white, waiting for our groom to come get us.
Do you, are you aware that there are unregistered churches?
Yes, I am aware. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I didn't know it until I was asked to come to a meeting where Bo Greitz was running for president. He's an independent, and when I got there, it was a church, and I couldn't believe they were talking politics, and they were unregistered, and I Googled that on the Internet, and there's quite a few of them that have unregistered, and they pay taxes on their building, and they have to pay taxes on their tithe, but they do that so that they can speak out and defend their God.
And I think you're going to see a grow. There's going to be a growing movement like that.
I hope so.
Even in China, my son works in Northeast Asia area as a missionary, and there are home churches all over China. These are pure churches, and we're going to see that in America. I'm under 501c, but chewing on it and praying over it. And I see the day coming. You know, right now, you know, what we're trying to do is keep the light on as long as we can to get as many saved as we can.
My biggest problem is I read that 501c3, and I don't see anything in there where they can't speak out about the politics.
It's not.
They cannot speak out for a individual or a certain party, but they can speak out philosophically about how the country should be run.
And that's what you do. Understand, even until 1954, good old Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Lyndon Baines Johnson was trying to shut down a nonprofit, wasn't even a church, it was a couple nonprofit organizations that were denouncing him as the crook, liar, and crook and cheat he was. And so in the appropriations bill for 1954, Lyndon Johnson submitted a Johnson Amendment to the appropriations bill, and the IRS, and included in that was the IRS regulation, where any nonprofit organization registered under 501c3, and that's all nonprofits, was forbidden from endorsing or speaking out for or against the candidate. And it's in the congressional record. The whole purpose of that bill, and Johnson admitted it on the floor, he wanted to shut these two nonprofits down that were giving him trouble in Texas. And he got that in the bill, and it's become law ever since. And that's
it could be repealed.
It could be repealed. The problem is, it's the big lie. Once it's set in and everybody believes it's the truth, it's hard to convince them otherwise.
Wayne, you talked about we're ignorant of our rights. We're also ignorant of our responsibilities.
Amen.
And the two really go together. Responsibility to become informed and knowledgeable, and then, you know, to take those places of leadership, those places where decisions are made, and bring, you know, God's standards there like they did at the beginning. You know, we've kind of exiled ourselves times from those positions of leadership where we would make righteous decisions and just left it for the secularists, you know, with their values of, you know, being pro-abortion and all those, you know, same-sex marriage, and we've left those places for them to make those decisions, and that was our responsibility that we neglected.
Well, I don't know. I woke up one day, and I grew up when life was sacred. That if you attacked a pregnant woman and caused her to lose her baby, you could be convicted of a very least manslaughter, probably second-degree murder. Abortion was illegal because it was murder. I grew up to believe there was a God in heaven. It's just a given. There were some people who didn't believe in God. That was their right, but so what? I grew up to believe that marriage was between a man and a woman. I grew up to believe, I was taught to believe that America was land of the free, home of the brave, and then I could go down the list of all these things I was taught to believe. Now I'm being told that I'm a radical because I believe that the life of an unborn baby is sacred. I'm radical because I believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. It's a holy union. I'm a nutty radical because I believe there's a God in heaven who actually pays attention to what we do. Now, moderates are people who say it's okay to kill babies. You know, moderates are people who say, well, it's okay for a man and two men to get married or two women to get married. And I'm thinking, well, who moves the line? I used to be a middle of the roader. You know, who moved the line so far away from me that now I'm considered an extremist because I believe in some moral issues? You know, and they kept
moving the line, Wayne, and we kept backing up until now. You know, here we are.
Again, it's time to wake up and speak the word in truth. You know, and it's the only thing we can do. And like I said, and apologize for nothing. I'm not going to apologize because I believe abortion is murder. I'm not going to apologize because I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I mean, I'm not going to go out and murder a couple homosexuals. That's what they do in the private is between them and God.
I have a real appreciation for those who would step up to the plate knowing that it was not likely that they would win a political office, but knowing that the only way they could get the truth heard in the marketplace of ideas was to run for political office where there would be discussion and debates and questions and answers and so forth, and to get the issues out there, that we care so deeply about, and the sanctity of life and the sanctity of holy matrimony, and the care of our children and the defense of our country against our enemies.
One of the services that the candidacies of folks like Rick Santorum and Michelle Bachmann has performed for this election is that they have made the Republicans draw a line in the sand on their platform.
One. Yeah.
Two, in response, the Democrats are revealing their extremism. When they start putting support for homosexual marriage in their platform, when they start talking about unrestricted federally funded abortion in their platform,
yeah,
there are many people who voted Democrat their entire life, and I have many in my family, who are finally waking up and realizing this is not the Democratic Party of their parents and grandparents. And there are many lifelong Democrats who are being turned off by what they're seeing in North Carolina this week. And they can say Michelle gave a good speech last night. I don't know. I haven't heard more than 5-minute excerpts of it. But
I couldn't sit through it.
I'm sorry. Yo, I'm normally find it viable to listen to opposing opinions so I can weigh them or at least know what they're up to.
But you know what she's going to say,
right?
I couldn't do it.
I'm sorry, I just couldn't do it. But I've learned enough about what went on last night. I do know that your average middle-of-the-road Democratic voter is liable to be turned off by what they hear coming out of Charlotte. And that's a service that folks like Michelle Bachmann and Rick Santorum and the Tea Party have done. They have backed
that's right.
And they have made them reveal their extremism. And so, like I said, you can't go to the polls. I guess there are some who live in a box, and there are some people I know that they have opinions on everything, but never watch the news, never read a book, never read a paper, have no idea what's going on, but they know what they've heard, you know. But you can't plead ignorance. Yeah, you talked about the ignorance of the American people. You know, ignorance is okay. I can deal with ignorance. Ignorance can be cured. You know, you can cure ignorance. That's through education and knowledge.
Yeah. You know,
but as we used to say to the Army, there ain't no cure for stupid. you can remedy ignorance.
Yeah, know? That's right. That's right.
Part of what we're doing here. We're trying to talk about,
that's right.
Agree with us, disagree with us. Think about what we're saying, we hope. And you'll think about it, and I hope you'll be challenged to go find out for yourself. You know,
well, we've got
yourself.
A kindred spirit. We've got a kindred
Amen.
Spirit here with Brother Hobie.
Praise the Lord. You still there, brother?
I muted myself, so if my wife came in and talked to me, you wouldn't hear it.
Okay.
But anyway, I've been fighting this thing for 30 years, trying to get people to wake up of what the government's doing to us. And we need to take over, because my great-grandchildren are going to face a horrible time if we don't make some changes here pretty quick. But I'll ring off and just listen in, okay?
All right. Well,
okay.
God bless you.
All right. Thank you.
Brother.
Hey, it was good talking with you.
All the way from Oregon.
Thank you so much.
That's you
all
keep
right.
a smile
yeah.
in spite of
them.
Bye now.
All right. Well, praise the
Bye-bye.
Lord. That's great.
It is.
Yes, all the way from
very
Oregon.
Very good to hear
praise
from. How old did he say he was, Wayne?
87, I believe.
87. That's what I thought. That's what I jotted that down.
87.
I thought, could that be right?
Well,
wow, what a blessing he was. What a blessing.
Amen.
He's been in the trenches for a long time.
Yeah, well, I don't feel so old anymore. And so out of no offense,
hey,
Brother Harvey. You teach high school for years. You start feeling old fast. I mean,
yeah.
I was just sharing with some old Army buddies. First time I felt old, I was I was going back to school after I retired from the Army, and
uh-huh.
I was sitting in a history class. It was the 25th anniversary of JFK's assassination. The professor asked the class, you know, made comment that it was the 25th anniversary of JFK's assassination. Sounds like we got a call from further away than Oregon. Sounds like somebody's calling us from Venus. I don't know if you
can
hear that.
I have no idea what that is, Wayne.
Sounds like an old 1950s sci-fi movie.
No one's showing up on the board,
movie.
So.
But anyway, sounds like an old 1950s sci-fi movie. Anyway, maybe the planet Venus calling us. I don't know. Anyway, but
you felt old? You felt old?
Well, let me tell you what happened. She asked us how many of us remembered JFK's assassination, what we were doing on that day. Well, there were only two of us raised our hands.
Yes.
And the other fellow was another retired sergeant, you know. We were sitting on opposite ends of the classroom, as a matter of fact. I think that's what broke the ice and we became buddies. We both raised our hands. And we're the only two in the class. There's about 20 students in the class. We're the only two students in the class that raised our hands. And I'll never forget the way those kids looked at us. I felt old.
Man.
First time in my life, you know. And it wasn't so much I remembered what I was doing when JFK was killed. It's just the way they looked at you. And, yeah.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
But, hey,
yeah.
It's a victory to survive that long. But it was just kind of funny, you know. If you teach kids, they'll keep you young, but sometimes they'll make you feel old too. I'll tell you.
It's a blessing. It is a blessing being able to grow old, and and see our children mature, see our grandchildren grow up, God is so good to us to allow that.
Just,
you know, when we've got to rise up to our responsibility to get this debt down off of their shoulders and away from their shoulders. They didn't spend it. They don't need to pay it. You know, we've got to be involved and make changes. We've got to once again protect innocent life, whether it's in the womb or whether it's in the nursing home. You know, we've got to do it. It is our responsibility. And by the way, yesterday we had John Bernard on the show, and he is, he always brings us such vital information. And one of the things that he was talking about, in fact, the most that he addressed, was the green-on-blue terrorist attack in Afghanistan, and how General Allen had excused the perpetrators by saying, well, it was the month of Ramadan, and they were overstressed, and all of this stuff. You know, while at the same time, our men and women are condemned so many times by high-ranking officers such as General Allen. And, I mean, his behavior is treasonous, Wayne, and he is a high-ranking officer. And not only that, but John Bernard shared some very, very troubling statistics with us about this type of attack that we're seeing more and more and more. And I'm going to give you those statistics because we need to talk with Representative Martha Roby about it.
Mm-hmm.
We need to talk about it with Senator Jeff Sessions and Richard Shelby here in Alabama. And everyone else needs to talk to their, outside of Alabama, to their representatives and their senators. And we've got, it is our responsibility to get something done about this. In 2008, there were two cases. 2009, there were six cases. 2010, there were eight cases. 2011, 14 cases. And 2012, there were 40. It is just increasing dramatically. And, you know, it's at the point, you know, I think the administration is trying to pretend like it's not happening or giving excuses for it. But, you know, the American people, we cannot permit this, Wayne.
No,
go ahead.
We send our young men and women to war. And of course, it's an all-volunteer army. And by army, I'm talking about military. And I think what a magnificent generation of young. This is the first time, I may have said this before on this show, I'll say it again. This is the first time in our nation's history, or at least last 150 years or so, that every member of our military has voluntarily raised their hand in a time of war and volunteered to go to war. These young men and women stepped up knowing they were going to be sent in harm's way. Now, we haven't done that since the Civil War. And I just think what a magnificent, because even in the Civil War we had draft, both sides.
Yeah.
They deserve better than to be sent over there to become human targets.
That's right.
I mean,
that's
constantly
right.
Worried about if they shoot back, they're going to be court-martialed because they didn't hold their nose right. They
yes.
have to look. I've been in combat situations. A second's hesitation can cause you your life. And that second guessing, second thought, what's the rules of engagement? Is he a bad guy? What if he's not a bad guy? What if he's this? What if he's that? Oh, was that really good? You're dead. You're dead, or one of your buddies is dead. And now they're being killed by the very people they're over there training, trying to help.
That's it.
I grew up in the Vietnam.
The green on blue.
We had incidents like this during Vietnam. I did not go to Vietnam.
Yeah.
Do not misunderstand me. I'm not claiming to be something I wasn't. But I came in at the tail end of Vietnam. Growing up around Army bases, I grew up around Vietnam veterans, and you heard the guys talk. My dad's a Vietnam veteran. My older brother's a Vietnam veteran. We had situations where the so-called friendlies would turn on our guys. Nothing to the extent this is happening. It is obvious we are not wanted there. It is obvious we are not appreciated there. It is time to go. We've done the job. We killed the bad guys.
Now let's get up and get
it's
out.
It's time to come home.
But Wayne,
and you know,
one of the things that John Bernard stressed, and I think it is so important, is that we've got to make enough noise.
Uh-huh.
We've got to get word back to Romney before the election.
Yeah.
So this is changed. Because at this point, see, the information that our Armed Forces Committee is being given is from the high-ranking generals, such as General Allen.
Right.
And they're not given these real statistics.
Well, the general...
And you know what else they're doing? They're saying that the vetting process for choosing the Afghani people is changing, that there are different standards. There is no vetting process.
I know.
Other than the word of a tribal leader.
Well,
who,
what can you do?
Who,
I mean, you're talking about an area that's 75 to 80%
They don't have a written
illiterate.
History. Yeah.
I mean...
There's no vetting process.
They lived back in the Stone Age for all of this. And I'm not
saying
to criticize them. It's just the reality here.
It's fact.
You know, the problem we have, and if you've ever traveled overseas, even going to Europe, in Europe, people seem so much alike us, so because we, you know, largely our culture is borrowed from Europe, and now we affect, and now it's kind of they borrow from us, and you go to Europe, and you think you're home because it's so much like home in so many ways, but it's so very easy to misread things because you're thinking you're in America. But they're not Americans, and they don't quite think the way we do. Not necessarily that they're wrong, but they're different because it's a cultural thing. It's a different history. It's a different worldview. It's much worse when you go into what we call third world countries, where there's a whole different mindset. There's a whole different paradigm, a way of looking at things. But we go over there and we expect everybody to want to wear Levi jeans, drink Coca-Cola, eat McDonald's hamburgers, and listen to rock and roll music. And we wonder, and we're baffled when they don't.
Huh.
One of the problems the Shah of Iran had, he's so-called nasty guy, this evil Shah of Iran, if you look at what he was trying to do, and you may not like his methods, but he meant well. He was trying to bring Iran into the 20th century. He took over a 7th or 8th century culture. He was trying to force them into a 20th century culture environment. And a lot of times against their will. Because he really believed that if he could do that, his people would be better off. Well, we see what happened. They threw him out and they traded him for the Ayatollahs. They're much happier now, aren't they? Lopping off hands.
Yeah,
everybody
really
thought that was great until the hands started and the heads started coming off. But this is what we're dealing with in Afghanistan. We think we're going to go in there and we're going to bring him Coca-Cola, DVD players, McDonald's hamburgers, and they're going to be happy. And they're looking at us, and they hate us for it.
You know,
one more last thing.
Go ahead.
We won the war. This is what's so sad. When we leave, it's going to be like Vietnam. We won the war. Now we're losing the peace because we're staying there too long.
Well, I agree. I tell you what, January 21st, there needs to be a massive get up and get out and, you know, and unannounced. Unannounced. Oh,
yeah.
Hey, Wayne, I want to, before we forget, let's remind everyone that tomorrow Chaplain Klingenschmidt will be back on the air with us. He has been doing
great.
Some traveling, and I'm hoping that he'll be able to tell us all about it. But we've been missing him. He hasn't been on the show for quite some time. So Chaplain Klingenschmidt, who prayed in Jesus' name and was removed from the Navy for doing so, he paid the price. He lost his retirement. He lost his job, he lost his retirement, he lost everything. But because he stood for what was right, then Congress reversed the order, and Navy chaplains and other chaplains were once again free to pray in Jesus' name. So we're always so grateful when Chaplain Klingenschmidt comes on, and he'll have a lot to share, I'm sure. So don't miss tomorrow's show. But Wayne, back to what we were talking about. I'm thinking that we need to do all we can, because Martha Roby, our representative in our second district is on the Armed Forces Committee. And you know something, another thought occurred to me this morning as I was thinking about this and praying about it. Congressman Everett preceded her, Terry Everett, and he was military himself. He served in the military.
Right.
And, you know, perhaps we need to talk to him about this as well, and maybe he could, give us some ideas on how to make some noise where it will be heard. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a good idea. I know Terry, and I haven't talked to him in a couple of years. My wife really used to be in good terms. She worked at the airport. He used to fly in and out on her in the morning.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Every week.
Yeah, I knew he was going to personally read my letters because I would give them to her and she'd give them to me. He'd read them on the plane up to D.C.
Yeah, he'd read them on the way to Washington.
I hadn't written him for a
while.
That's
great.
I hadn't written him, just opinions and ideas, you know. And one time he said, my husband for a while, is he all right? Oh, God.
Well, you know, he's a great patriot. He cares deeply about this country. And I think that we need to get him some of John Bernard's, what he's written about this. Mm-hmm. And share these statistics with him about these attacks. You know, we're arming, we're training these Afghanis, and they're using what we provide against us more and more and more. And it's got to stop. It's got to stop.
They're smelling weakness. I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Tom Bernard is probably said this, but I'm going to repeat, this is my take on it. They know we're leaving because Barack Hussein Obama has announced it. Now, what's going to happen is when we leave, there's going to be retribution on everybody who, quote, collaborated, end quote, with the Americans.
Oh, slaughter.
Yeah, there will be a slaughter. Think Vietnam.
So they're
going to
switch sides.
Yeah, and that's what they're doing. Right now, they're proving they were on the right side so that when we leave, there won't be retribution. I mean, if you look at what happened in Vietnam, and let me tell you something, folks. There were people who got all upset about Vietnamese boat people and us taking the Vietnamese in. If ever we owed a debt to a people, it was to the South Vietnamese we left behind. Because these were people we made promises to that we would keep them free, we would keep them safe from communism, and then we deserted them.
Yeah.
And people died in Southeast Asia. 3 million people slaughtered in Southeast Asia when we left. And some estimates put it up as much as 5 million. This is what's going to happen in Afghanistan. You're going to have all the people that were our friends and were on our side. If they're not strong enough to keep the bad guys out.
And they're not.
They're going to get slaughtered. And what you see now with this blue on green, they're switching sides because they smell the cop. We're leaving them. We're pulling another Saigon. It may be done a little bit more nicely, a little bit more finesse, but we're pulling another Saigon. We left Iraq. Iraq was in a lot better hands and a lot more stable government than Afghanistan because we spent, but even the Iraqis are covering sides of the bread by cozying up a little bit more with Iran than we'd like because they know the way it goes.
Yeah.
And this is what's going on. This is the consequences saying you're on your own after a certain day. And that's what they're doing. It's Charlie Yankee Alpha. They're covering their actions. They were friendly with the U.S. and now they're going to be left alone. So let's shoot an American soldier and prove we're on the right side.
Well, Wayne, with that, we're going to close, and we're going to close with prayer, and
Amen.
We'll lift this situation up to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you and to bring our soldiers, Lord, before you, praying for our troops, Lord, particularly in Afghanistan, as they face more and more danger, Father. Father, we pray that the American people will rise up and demand change, demand that our troops be protected and be brought back safely. I pray, Father, that Mitt Romney will be made aware of this, that Paul Ryan will be made aware of this, and that the officers in the Pentagon, that there's been a great infiltration there of people who are favoring the enemy, Father, rather than American troops. We pray, Father, for that knowledge to go forth and make a difference. We thank you, Father, that we can lift up our needs to you, Father. We ask your blessing upon our troops and their loved ones, O God. Protect them, Father, and empower us to make a difference for them, Lord. It's our responsibility. And we pray, Father, for your equipping and your empowering for this in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, O God, and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Wayne, thank you. We're out of time. And so we'll just close it out. It's been great talking with you. Love to hear your perspective. And you bring many interesting insights and informative, the things you bring just help us to become informed and knowledgeable. So we thank you so much for that. God bless you. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today, and we would ask that you would share this podcast and the one yesterday, particularly discussing these issues, and share them with your family and friends wherever they are in this country or throughout the world, and so that they can become informed also and make a difference to become involved in bringing about solutions. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May God bless America and may God bless our troops. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.
Thank you.